Well, you better fasten your seatbelt, Cody. I'm on a tear today. Andrew, if you be sure to hear this morning's service, it's about the difference between the meaning of what it means to believe in Jesus rather than having information. Okay. We're all in our places with unshaven faces. So we'll begin. John, don't get self-conscious, John. All right, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Lord. You are so good to us, and we appreciate it. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you will be with us, be with everyone on this property, Lord, that no one leaves without getting something from Jesus. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it, Lord. By your Spirit, we pray that Christ will be have his way among us, be glorified among us. Help us, Lord. Help us tonight. Each one, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Norm Lubker stirred up some old fires in me. I thank you, April. I know Lynn won't move, but...
Oh, boy.
I can't resist that, Lynn. You'll have to forgive me. That'll give you something to overcome. Make you strong in the Lord. Now, I think I see what's going on. And maybe I may get back onto what we were on this morning, but there was something that I feel in my spirit, and I'll try to make it clear if I can. But, you see, in Norm's vision, there's a lot of people in a lot of water, and they kept on all their activities, and the water became less and less. And finally, they were still continuing their activities, but they were standing in mud and finally in dust. And that's exactly how I see the future. I believe that was a true vision. I think we are at a very important turning point in Christendom, wherever it exists across the planet. I think we are in a very new and radical time as far as the Christian churches are concerned and Christian people. And I believe that from what Norm was saying, what I feel, what I see in people, that, and what I'm getting in the email from different people hollering for help and so on, is that little by little, what we have known of the Christian religion, its liturgies, its hymns, its architecture, its ways of functioning, is slowly atrophying. It's losing the presence of God. But as in any great institution, it's happening very slowly. And people are not aware of it. And so they're going on in their customary ways. But God is preparing something, like he told me several months ago, I have new and surprising ways. And they are rad. And I'll tell you what I think and then let the prophets judge. But as I've studied the Bible over the last 60 years now, it's been more than 60 years, I've noticed that most people who claim to be Christians are not following the Scripture. For example, Jesus said, "No man can be my disciple unless he take up his cross and follow me, deny himself." There are not, I have not met many Christian people who do that. If you ask them that, they'll say, "Well, we're really saved by grace, and God loves us, and he's merciful toward us, and we're identified with Christ, and we're going to go to heaven, not by works of righteousness we have done." But to face that issue, have you denied yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Have you hated your life in this world? Have you turned from it and are bearing your cross every day? I have not found many that have that testimony. Again, the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I haven't seen people talk about it. Now, the song we had tonight was excellent, and it portrayed that very thing. Let my heart beat. But when you get down to the way Christian people live their lives, they still want their children to have the best of this world, and they can't make up their mind about whether they should see the Titanic, and they can't make up their mind about iPods and YouTubes and all the other stuff, and they have a suspicion that it's not the greatest, but the iron to stand and say no. And I'm not telling you how to run your children. I know that's a problem that is not easily dealt with, and I'm not pretending that it's a simple problem. It is not. But I'm talking about us saying before the Lord, I have put my life on the altar of God. I am presenting my body at all times a living sacrifice, that I may prove your will. Now, I guess, you know, you live in a situation long enough and you kind of adapt to it. And I've kind of adapted to the idea that church people just don't do this. And I'm not going to worry about it. That's God's worry, not mine. But it is true. And now I think I see what God has in mind. So from this point forward, I think that God is going to deal with whoever wants to be dealt with. And there will be like two churches. There will be, and not by name, not by denomination, not by structure of administrative, any kind, whatever. I'm not even suggesting to people that they leave their church. I don't care how carnal or how big or how small or anything else. That's not the issue. The issue is our personal relationship and interaction with Jesus Christ, regardless of what anybody else does. Now, I think what's going to happen, and I think it's already happening, is that the Christian ways that we have known, church life, the building with the steeple and happy kids going to Sunday school and all these things, the church culture, the church civilization, is going to become less and less touched by the Spirit of God. And I think what's going to happen is God is going to go through His church and find those, and they exist, who are presenting their body a living sacrifice, who are denying themselves and taking up their cross, who really are doing it. And I think what He's going to do, and I've told you this years ago, this is old fires that got stirred up by Norm. I think that God is going to put the center of His throne and His glory in these people. And as things reach a certain level of being void of the water of God, that which hinders Antichrist will be removed. And then, from that point forward, people in the cities will not be able to get saved. They won't realize that. We have a large so-called revival going on in another state, and I don't want to get into details, but things are obviously questionable at best. You know, the outstanding leader, God told him to kick a woman in the face with his motorcycle boots. That's what he was told to do. So he did it, and as I guess the woman, he was on the platform and the woman was here, and he kicked at her face. And when he did, she fell backward. Well, in another instance, I don't know whether contact was made or not, but that was a big sign to him. He's trying to imitate the faith, the man with the faith of God, Smith Wigglesworth, who used to thump people and say, "Get out of him, you devil." And I think that he's trying to imitate. In one place, he took a flying tackle on a man, knocked the man down, and his tooth flew out. All this happened within the last 3 weeks. Well, you want to realize there are thousands of charismatic people attending these services. Not only that, but some of the biggest names in the charismatic movement came within about 3 nights ago and commissioned him as an evangelist. If I told you their names, you'd recognize it instantly. These are big men in the charismatic movement. They put their seal of approval. One of these leaders said, "As an apostle, I declare that you are an evangelist and that you are going to keep increasing in revelation and power." And the man said, to the effect, "First, I'm going to take the United States, and then it will be Europe." Now, this is the man that stood and said, "God told me to kick the lady in the face with my motorcycle boots." Why am I saying all that? Because now put yourself in this place. Let's take June Josephson, one of the older ladies of the church. Now, let's say I showed up on a Sunday morning and I said, "I've wore my motorcycle boots," which I don't have any, but let's pretend that I do. "And God told me to kick June in the face with my motorcycle boots." Would you believe that was God? But five of the leading charismatic leaders, the big men, household words, are saying this is God. Now, first there was a so-called Toronto blessing, and a minister that ministered in this church, and I won't tell you his name, he said that thing was of God. But 8 years after it, a man in Toronto who had participated in it wrote quite an essay, and he said, "I've come to the conclusion it was not of God." The problem with these things, Larry, is they're 70% of what we believe, see? And that's what Stanley Howard Frodsham said would happen. Well, then the thing happened in Gainesville, Florida. It's a little bit more of the same thing. One person reported and said, when they came back and stood before me, the minister said, "Do not think, do not test the spirits, anything. Just let go and receive what God has for you." Now, that is that's the most dangerous thing you can ever say to a believer, is don't test the spirits. See, the Bible says, test the spirits. And God will never rebuke you. If he does something in your life and it's real supernatural, you can test it and test it and test it. And God will not be insulted because he commanded you to test them. The same thing that's going on in Florida right now is much the same thing. Don't pray, don't think, don't do anything. Just receive. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that the water is receding. And as Norm said this morning, there are mirages. And the people are so desperate. God's people are so desperate for reality. How would you like to go to a church for 10 years and every Sunday hear grace, rapture, heaven, go out and tell others? And that's all you heard. Where a minister will have a church with 300 people, everyone's a Christian, and he'll preach to them how to get saved. This happens all the time. And you've probably experienced it. But when you ask the minister, said, you've got a flock here, people are all Christians, but there might be one who isn't saved. That's common sense is in short supply, but especially in religious circles. So what do we see going on in the land? We see two things. We see it drying up, and it's drying up because of one simple thing. The word is not being preached. See, it's not scriptural to order people to go out and save souls. I don't care what you think about that statement. It is not Bible. We're not commanded to do that. Like Jesus said in John 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. All we have to do is obey the Lord, nothing else. It's not our responsibility. But you keep laying this on people, and they say, yes, amen, brother, preach it. But they can't do it. They don't have the grace to do it. So after about 15 years, they're so hardened, it cuts them off from God, and they don't know what their own gifts are. That's the condition. And you see, as in the case of all our brothers and sisters that are getting kicked in the face, they don't know. And when it dries up and there's only mud left, the people will not know that anything happened. I said that probably 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And Lisa can tell you, over in the old church, I says, there's people in the church right here that will not be able to cope with what's going on, and they will leave the church, and they will not think that there was anything wrong, whatever, in doing it. You see, being able to perceive truth and buy it is a gift from God. Amen. It's not something, I'm not trying to tell you I'm a great pastor. I think you know me well enough by this time to know that I don't have any time to waste trying to impress you with anything. Okay? I'm trying to obey what God is telling me. And I believe that it will dry up. Now, we already see the signs of Antichrist in the recent presidential contest, which is really a circus. I mean, it's hardly distinguished statesmen who are, willing to serve their country if called upon. But you see, the nation can't see clearly. But what is happening? It's becoming one world. In fact, just recently, the man in charge of the Hanoi prison, where Mr. McCain was a prisoner, expressed himself, I want to support Mr. McCain, a Vietnamese who was in charge of the prison, the Hanoi Hilton, is supporting McCain. How did he know in Vietnam about American politics? The British are all in an uproar over the American politics. People, it's one world. And when George Bush Sr. called on the United Nations at the time of the Desert Storm, God spoke to me when I was on my prayer walk, and he said, this is the beginning of the end. Because instead of going to his own Congress, he went to the United Nations. And the Lord said, this is the beginning of the end. And that was back at Desert Storm. And little by little, United States is becoming pagan. We don't realize it's so slow. But in the churches, the people don't have anything to fight with. How can you fight with the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture? How can you fight with that? You're going to be going to heaven any minute. How can you survive? Well, the Lord told me, and I told you this. He said that you're going to see strange things. But he said, I'm going to do new and surprising things. New and surprising things. And I got stirred up about it this morning because it's an old fire with me. I taught many years ago that God is going to move his throne from the spirit world into the hearts of people. And there's going to be no salvation anywhere on the earth except in that group. Now, I don't know if any of you remember that or not, but I do because it's very clear to me. Now, I'll give you a couple of scriptures on this. And I already mentioned 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, when that which hinders Antichrist is taken out of the way. Well, that which hinders them is a strong Christian testimony and praying people. But you see, now the Christians, because of the amendment to the Constitution, feel, well, we can't very well come against the Muslim religion, and we can't come against the Hindu religion, and we can't come against the Druids. We've got Druids in the United States now that are worshiping openly, as well as Wicca. We're becoming a pagan nation, little by little, because there isn't that power in the church. It isn't there. You can't please people and tell them how wonderful they are and just keep coming to church and give all you can. God's going to rapture you, and now we're going to have a laughing revival and everybody laugh. Or like up the coast here a few months ago on Sunday morning, they had a pillow fight. A pillow fight. That was a Sunday morning service. Now, how in the world are you going to resist Antichrist with a thing like that? We're not called on to fight Antichrist. We're called on, and we're not called on to settle the politics of our country, believe it or not. That's not our battle. Our kingdom is not of this world. It's exactly as Norm said. God wants camels. He wants animals that carry with themselves their own supply of water so they can give it to other people. God wants you and me to be camels, because it's going to be a desert. And your children are facing this desert. And you and they and I and my family are going to have to be repositories of water, because it isn't going to be available to the church. Because the people are not disciples. And that's where we are. And so the practical message is, for us here in Mount Zion, the practical message is God wants us to start serving the Lord and quit comparing ourselves with anything we've known about Christianity. New and surprising things. God will make you, I don't care how young you are or how old you are, God will make you a camel, a repository of water. And then when you see our country going pagan, and if we get a pagan president coming in who doesn't even pretend to be a Christian, you can imagine if what has happened under Christian Congress people and a Christian president, what in the world is it going to be like when we have a Hindu or a Muslim? Every value that we have is going to be destroyed before our very eyes, most likely during the next 4 years. And it is a waste of time to fret about it or say we're going to vote about it or do anything. The battle is not physical, it's spiritual. It's kingdom against kingdom. And the only solution is for you and me to be so much in Jesus that He can fill us with His throne. Because the Holy Spirit always comes from the throne of God. You see, in the Feast of Pentecost, the water comes down as rain. In the Feast of Tabernacles, it comes out from the throne. You see how it ties together? We're coming into the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming into the last days when Jesus said He would raise us up. Why? He's going to do new and surprising things. What is it? He's going to make you and me a repository of water, because the people, our families and the people around us, are going to be at their wits' end fretting about, did you hear what happened? You know, now the principal of the school is a homosexual. All the teachers are homosexual. The children have to attend or we get put in jail. if we don't let them go and either be indoctrinated into the Muslim religion or indoctrinated into the homosexual religion, that's not far away. We can't fight the government. The only thing we have going for us is the Spirit of God. All right. Now, I hope I'm making myself clear. I said, Lord, how am I ever going to make myself clear? All right, Joel 2:32. We'll start with that one. That's an old fire for me, I'll tell you. That's an old fire. Now, this is talking, and the Lord impressed me on this years ago. This is talking about the time when you cannot get saved in the cities of the earth. And the remnant will be forced out somewhere. I don't know whether it's going to be Canada, South America, Polynesia, I don't know where, but they're going to have to flee. And it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved for, now notice, on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, not in heaven. In the church. Life will be in the church, not in heaven. There will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors or the remnant, whom the Lord God calls. And that's exactly, you remember John 6, that was the message that split the church, was the body and blood of Jesus. This will split the church. Because most people, they couldn't any more comprehend what I'm telling you tonight than they could do crossword puzzles with their eyes closed. They couldn't do it. It's not there. It has to come by revelation. It has to come by the Lord opening your heart and mind. You have to have a prophetic spirit to grasp what God is doing. And the average church goes, I say, you're crazy. And by the way, we've got a big new screen so we can see the Super Bowl and we're going to sell popcorn. Yeah. They're dead. Dead, dead. And I'm not downing people. I'm trying to react to what the burden that I have. Let's take a shot at Daniel 9:37. It's all in the book of Daniel about Antichrist rising up, tearing down the saints, and the whole thing is in the book of Daniel. What I'm saying, dear little flock, is what we've had up to the present isn't going to stand against the wickedness. We have to have more of God. And the only way we're going to get that is by being totally obedient to the Lord. We have to make up our mind. Lord, if you're going to take my loved ones, if you're going to lose my job, my health, my money, everything, you got it. Anything short of that will not stand. Write it down. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That means a week of years, maybe symbolic. In the middle of the seven, that you'll see that in Revelation 11, how everything changes in the middle of that last week. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Who's he? Antichrist. What's he going to do? Stop people from getting saved and getting the Spirit. In fact, it's clear in the King James. I think it talks about the grain offering and something else. And one of those is salvation and one is the Holy Spirit. There will be no way of getting saved in the cities of the earth. You can call on God all you want to, but what you'll find is Antichrist is between you and heaven. That's just how serious it is. And everything shall be shaken. Everything shall be shaken. And the only thing that will stand is that which is founded in Christ. And I don't mean people have made said, I accepted Christ. I don't mean that. I mean their lives are, like the song said, our life is involved in Christ. Every heartbeat, everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did he say that? Did Paul say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? That's the ordinary Christian life. What we have is not Christianity at all. It's Babylon. My goodness, if you want to find a hymn that's got words with strength in it, you have to go back 150 years. It's the truth. I appreciate the songs that Stan sings, and they're wonderful, and they lead us into worship. But they're more of a worship. You go back, say, 200 years, and you look at the words, not the music. They're not as pretty, but you look at the words. Oh, my gracious. I've passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. See that intense, personal grasp on God. You see, a lot of them were Christian Missionary Alliance songs. All right, now, did you get back? Do that one in the King James. Let's see what it says. I think it makes it a little more clear. The sacrifice and the oblation. Is that King James? Well, anyway, different translations say different things. I ran it down. Yeah, the grain offering. It was panic. Huh? Yeah, see, the grain offering is Pentecost. See, they waved the flour before the Lord. The sacrifice is Calvary. So what it's saying is both the atonement and the Holy Spirit, well, Antichrist is going to put an end to it. And he's going to explain it. We see, I think it's in Daniel 8. Is it 8? Daniel 8, 10 or 10, 8? Which is it? Where he's going to ascend and tear down part of the host from those people at the right hand of God. And you'll see the same thing in Revelation 11, where it says about the tail of the dragon. I used to think it was taking down his angels. It isn't taking down his angels. It's taking down the saints. Revelation 11. And are we seeing that today? Are we seeing in the paper minister after minister falling through lust? They were at one time, they were one of the stars of God. The tail of the dragon is taking the stars down, not Satan's angels. He didn't take his angels down. He needs them to fight with. But Revelation 11 matches Daniel, where it says it's given to him to reach up and tear down the host. Here it is. Mike's got it for us. It's the other horn. What is it? 8:10 or 10:8 or what? It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. This is Antichrist. You think Antichrist isn't growing in America today? Whoa! What is Antichrist? It's life without Christ. It's life that is not directed by Christ. That's what Antichrist is. It's man doing his own thing without asking the Lord for his wisdom. That's America. But they're putting the Bibles out of the schools. And they say, how come, you know, the girls are all pregnant? How come this kid shot at all his classmates? How come this boy murdered his mother? How come? Well, it's because they put the Bible out. And God lifts his hand. It's getting bad. It's worse this year than it was last. And it'll be worse next year than it is this year. And you'll see the most unusual things happening where children kill their parents. Oh, yeah. One boy did in his mother with a hammer just recently. Oh, yeah. When I was growing up, you never heard of anything close to that. But you see, it happens so slowly. We get used to it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And by the way, when I was talking about those 17 girls that were pregnant, I wasn't talking about the prior episode where these girls made a covenant that they were all going to get pregnant in Gloucester. I was not talking about that. That they say now that was a hoax, that it wasn't true. I'm talking about there was some little town, Monterata or something like that, that you never heard of in Georgia or somewhere. 17 girls out of this little town, this high school, and a whole bunch of them are HIV positive. High school girls. And the parents wonder, what in the world? I send my girl to high school, and she's pregnant already. One of the girls has AIDS. HIV developed into AIDS in high school. And we say, well, You know, that isn't so great. Maybe if we have a new president, it'll be different. Well, anyway, I think there's a Walt Disney special on tonight. It's just the way it goes. Don't let the beer get warm, honey. There's a game on tonight. That's where we are. I'm talking about Christians. And about out of every 300 or 400 or 500 of them, you'll find maybe one. Maybe. It may be a young person. It may be an older person. It may be a man. Maybe a woman who really is living in Jesus. That's the way it is. It grew until it reached up. That's Antichrist reaching up into the heavens where he can block prayers and put an end to the grain offering, put an end to the sacrifice. It threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. Boys and girls, they're talking about Christians. Revelation 11. It set itself to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice. The prince of the host is Jesus. And Antichrist took away from him the daily sacrifice. I talked about that today, the morning and evening sacrifice, the daily sacrifice. That's where people learn to live by the body and blood of the Lamb, is as they overcome and are fed the hidden manna. They're fed. That's morning and evening, morning and evening. That's a daily sacrifice. He took it away. Where's all the power at this time? Hidden away in the remnant in Mount Zion. The rest of the earth is desolate. But people are still assembling. They're still giving to the poor. They're still sending out missionaries. They're still orthodox in their belief. And they do not know that God has left them. Is that possible? It must be. How could five of the top charismatic leaders in the nation be supporting a man that says God told him to kick a lady in the face with his motorcycle boots? You know, if it was the people, I'd say, yeah, they're so starved. You know, like in the days of Saul, they rushed on the sacrifice and ate the blood along with the meat. They're just so starved. They broke God's law. That's the way it is today. They want anything, any life they can get. But they're not doctrinal. They're not like that. Well, then why are the leaders who know the difference? Because they want a commotion. You know, to them, 5,000 people is revival. Period. Whether you kick anybody in the face or knock somebody's tooth out, whatever you do, it makes no difference. This is revival. And like I said this morning, miracles are for a sign. Healing is for a sign. It is not God's way of healing all his people. That's not the purpose. It is a sign. These signs shall follow them that believe. And I said, well, suppose you saw a sign out here that said, this is a sign. It leads the way and guides you to this sign. That's what it's like when you make healing an end in itself. It's supposed to lead you to righteousness. It's supposed to lead you to accept Christ and follow him. It's not, it doesn't lead back to itself as being of value. It has no value whatever other than a sign. And the fact that the person is blessed, of course. We're delighted when someone's healed of arthritis or blindness or cancer or something else. But people are people. How many know that? How many know that people are people? Let me tell you that physical healing means 1,000 times more to the average Christian than does spiritual healing. 1,000 times more. You get somebody that can heal the sick, they don't care. You know, if the Bible's lying when it says Cain got married. And by the way, Seth and Cain both married their sisters. We don't notice it very often, but you'll read Genesis 5, and it says that after Seth was born, then Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, and they lived for 900 years. So they had a lot of sons and daughters. If anybody says, well, where did Cain get his wife? That used to be the big reason people didn't get saved. They couldn't figure out where Cain got his wife. Well, he married his sisters is where he got his wife. But people do anything to keep from facing the need to be healed spiritually. They don't want to change. They want a religion that they can work and make a show at and do something and talk about. But when they get home at night and get in bed, they don't want to change. And the whole salvation is a process of change. It's what it is. It's a change from Satan to Christ. That's what salvation is. Simple as that. And it took this away from Christ, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. God would let this happen to Christ? Oh, God is wise. He let his son be sacrificed in order to save the world. He fooled Satan doing that. Satan did not realize what he was doing when he crucified Christ. God is always one step ahead. And he has what you might call lost leaders. How many here have been in retail marketing enough to know what a loss leader is? It's where they mark something below what the store itself pays for it to get people to come in. That's a loss leader. And that's what God does. That's the whole Christian story from the time that God, through Christ, created the first angel, long before the earth was formed. God was planning something that goes way beyond where we are now. And so he just let this fancy cherub fall in his own pride, knowing it would happen. And let it spread through the whole world for 6,000 years, knowing it would happen. So that it will never happen again. See, it's a lost leader. That's the way God works. And Satan thinks, we got him now. Imagine when they got Christ on the cross and he expired. Ah, we've got him now, and we'll never let him out. He's in the spirit world now. We'll never let him out. You can read how Christ felt in the book of Jonah. The weeds were around my head. All sense of God was gone. And Satan and the demons whistling, singing. There's our threat is gone. God has forsaken him. And then the power of God hit the man of God. Oh, what a time that was. And the demons drew back in horror. What is this? He's supposed to be confined to the darkness. And the Prince of Glory stood up and went to where the souls were imprisoned that had died in the days of Noah. And he said, I have a message for you. I died to pay for your sins. Will you accept it? And after he was through ministering to those, up he came into the tomb. What are they? How he woke up in the grave clothes, nothing. I don't think he bothered to roll away the stone. He may have. Or he may have walked through it. Or he may have taken his little pinky and moved it aside. Oh, I died for the world and now it's all mine. Who will I meet? Peter? No, that's abrasive. I don't want to hear at this time about how I'm supposed to build a church and a Bible school. Send me someone who loves me. Just send me someone who will hug me and tell me how much she loves me. And then I'll be ready for all the Bible school. You know, she was holding on to him. How do we know that? He said, let go. I haven't said to the Father yet. Peter wouldn't have done that. He didn't begin to talk to the Lord and said, do you want us to build three houses, three tents? What do you want? Just tell us we're ready. John, get some hammers. We're ready to go. But the woman had the heart. See, she sensed the moment. This is not a time to build churches or tabernacles. Or anything. To this day, the church loses its love. And Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love. He wants to be loved. And so how is that translated? We're told, your first love is saving souls. Get out and save souls. That's Babylon. Work, work, work. Build the kingdom. The problem is, it's Babylon's kingdom. And not God. Can God afford somebody to just love him? My goodness, God can afford to have somebody that's just beautiful. not to do a thing, but just bring their beauty. I'm not kidding you. Don't look at me like that. That's the truth. That's why he created Jack in the Pulpits that no one can see except a skunk that passes by. And there's that beautiful thing with its orange thing. And how many have ever seen a Jack in the Pulpit? See, that's the problem. You know, I knew you were understanding me because that's an Eastern flower and they grow in swamps. All that beauty is wasted. Maybe, as I said, a skunk passing by or a possum or something might see it. A rat grows up. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, what's the point of arraying a lily like that? Except that God likes beauty. Well, he likes it in people, too. And he's got himself surrounded with beautiful people that don't do anything but let him love them. You can believe that or not. Wait till you get there, and then if I'm wrong, you can write back and tell me. All right. Because, now, the 12th verse is the key. The key. Because of rebellion. The church is in rebellion against God. Always have been. You know, the Pharisees said, look, the whole world's going after him. What are we going to do now? When they looked on the Messiah. The church is always in rebellion. And if you get red hot for God, like I'm preaching tonight, so that you can become a repository of water, you're going to get your share of slander and gossip. And don't think you're not. Because he who departs from iniquity makes himself a prey every time. It isn't the world that kills the prophets. It's God's people. Rebellion. They see Christ and they say, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Why do people do these things? I was reading about what the Pharisees reacting in John, reacting to Jesus. And then I saw what I thought was the most perverse thing in the English literature. Not only were the priests trying to kill Jesus, but they were trying to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead and people were believing. So they said, let's kill Lazarus too. Boy, if you can get anything more perverse than that, I'd like to know what it is. But that's religious people. They were the religious leaders of their day. So you see how dangerous it is to be a Christian. You see that? Satan doesn't mess so much with people of the world. It's with the church that Satan enters, with religious people. He wants worship. He never can get the glory back, and he knows that. Or I won't say that. He hopes he's going to get it back. That's why he's trying to get people so tender-hearted that they'll rise up against God and tell God that he can't put Satan in the lake of fire. That is why the courts keep making the punishment of criminals softer and softer and softer and softer. It's because Satan is setting up people to rebel against God and tell him he cannot put Satan in the lake of fire. That's what's behind this. This craziness where some man will hack somebody to death and then they don't hang him anymore. They don't even electrocute him anymore. They lay him out on a bed and put a nurse there and make sure he gets enough sedatives so he doesn't feel anything. This man that had hacked the limbs off somebody. Now, if that isn't nuts. But that's Satan. They must not suffer any pain, whatever. These murderers that have killed people with axes and shot them, shot off their limbs and everything. We must not let them suffer. Will you tell me what sense there is in this? Thank you very much. I thought you would. Because of rebellion, the host. And see, he tells you right here, and if the NIV said it must be true, of the saints. And the daily sacrifice, that's what I talked to you about this morning, the morning and evening sacrifice from Numbers 18. We're given over to it. Given over to what? Antichrist. Who was given over to Antichrist? The saints. Lisa says, well, I swan. I never knew that was there. Did you, Lisa? No, that was there. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. That's why they would say, we must not let a murderer suffer. Truth, truth, common sense is thrown to the ground when Satan gets busy. And we have it in the Christian churches. All these people living in the flesh are going to be raptured up into heaven because it doesn't matter what they've done, because they're not saved by works of righteousness they have done. Ignore the whole New Testament warning that if we don't live righteously, we won't inherit the kingdom. Don't pay attention to that. Just go with our doctrine we've concocted. You're okay, I'm okay, let's have a pillow fight. Boy, am I on a roll tonight. All right. Now, let's see what else we've got. Joel 3:16. Someone said that if you go through the Bible and read every chapter 3, verse 16, you've got something. And I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. It worked for whoever said it. But I don't see where this one fits with any other John 3:16. The Lord shall roar from heaven. Hallelujah. How many see that? Do you see that, Jemima? The Lord, be careful. The Lord will roar. I don't want to embarrass her. The Lord will roar from heaven. Right, Gio?
Right.
Right. Oh, why did you do that? That isn't what it says. Gio, it says the Lord will roar from Zion. Well, he hasn't been here to hear the teaching. Zion is the church. You read it in Hebrews 12. You're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Into the church of the firstborn. Zion is the church. And thunder from Jerusalem. Not from heaven. Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And that's you. You've been grafted in to the olive tree. You're part of Israel. This applies to you, but you have to be serving God with all your might. Now, where do they stand? Zion. All right, this is what we read in Revelation 17, 14. Got it? They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are all lukewarm and half backslid. How many see that? All that are with Him are cold American believers who want cold beer, thank you. Called. Many are called, but few chosen. How do you pass to the ranks of the chosen? We find in John 6, when He had the greatest backdoor revival in history, He said, will you also go away? And they said, no, you're the only game in town. And what did Jesus say? Have not I chosen you? Many are called, but few are chosen. But after you're chosen, what must happen? You have to be faithful. You have to be called. You have to be chosen by coming out from the multitude of people that just want something to eat. And then the Lord will drag you through every kind of thing you ever imagined. And you've got to bear it and say, amen, Lord. Take my life. Do whatever you want to. You got to be faithful. All right, I'm going to finish up with John 14. And nobody in this place knows what John 14 is about. Shame on you. Maybe Isaiah does. Oh, you should know John 14. I'm sorry. Revelation 14. Of course, everybody knows what that is. Where were they standing? Who are they with? They did God's will. How do we know? His name was in their forehead. This is the people I'm talking to you about. When the battle begins in the last days and Antichrist ascends into the heavens and tears down part of the church from its place at the right hand of God, and everything is confusion, and the churches are going on, and the government's taking in the leaders so that they can help plan his great altruistic works where he's going to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, and the church is singing on with Christian soldiers and has no idea that God is no place near them. And when that's true, there'll be 144,000 taken from 6,000 years of history, the cream of the cream of the cream, the first fruits of the earth, to God. They leave Jesus no privacy. They follow him wherever he goes. And they sing a unique song. They're not married to any relationship. This has nothing to do with human marriage. It has to do with bondage to things, circumstances, idolatry. It's all removed from them. And they are totally sincere. There's no guile in them. That's a high standard. These are the first fruits of the earth unto God Almighty. And today, in the 29th of June, in 2008, God is looking for people who will meet that criteria. Many that are last in time shall be first. In other words, you and I can be one of these. But we're going to have to just mean business with everything that's in us. And not go out and say, well, wasn't that nice? Because he preached nice today. And he doesn't look any older than he did 5 years ago. I wonder why that is. Well, let's see. Should we go to In-N-Out Burger and get onions or not? Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm stirred up in my bones. I tell you, that started old fires going in me, that thing of Norman. Bless him, Norman Lubker. Lord, old fires. We see Antichrist. We can see it on the television every day. The people are deluded. They don't know what they're doing. They're accepting things that never should be accepted. Oh, God, we need a revival. We need eyes opened.
Yes.
Lord, help us to do our part. And I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will resolve within himself or herself, I'm going to be in those first fruits. I'm going to follow the Lord wherever he goes. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just float around with the casual, careless, lukewarm church believers in America. I'm going to be one of God's heroes, a mighty man of faith. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, regardless of what others do. I'm going to do it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, I know there's many in here right now and probably others that will hear on the tape. Bless them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Show them the land that is very far off. Teach them to rejoice and live in the devouring fire. Hallelujah. They can know God. Not the church, not religion, but God.
Yes.
We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. We're not content to be a little social butterfly here. We want to know you. Make it true, Lord. Whatever it takes, help us. Drag us through. Just keep us faithful. And we'll love you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.